Please take up your Bibles. There should be some Bibles in the pew, and turn with me to Psalm 4 for the text of our sermon today, the title of which is, How Long Will You Value What Is Worthless? And let us give now our attention to the reading of God's saving word, Psalm 4. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing as well as receiving his word by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray with the proclaiming of your word and the preaching of it, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts and souls that are gathered here, that you would give them hope in Christ your Savior, the blessed Son, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would truly increase our assurance of salvation, and give the gift of salvation to any who are in need. And in all of this, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all the earth, as we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Some of you have the devotional, the prayers of the Bible, which we have been that I've been encouraging you to purchase and to use, not because simply it was written by a minister in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, but because it is a good, insightful devotional that gives us a lot of understanding of prayers in the Bible. And one comment that Pastor Katie makes over and over again, which we should take to heart, that prayers do not make themselves good by their length. In other words, a short prayer can be very much a godly and a needful prayer. And here we have a very short prayer, as you consider other prayers recorded in the book of Psalms. And it provides a testimony of for the believer to trust in the Lord. And it also provides within it a mini sermon to the sinner to turn to the Lord and to find the Lord's righteousness. And so the psalmist, a believer, begins with speaking about receiving God's righteousness. This psalm is at times referred to as the night psalm in comparison to the previous psalm, Psalm 3, the morning psalm, where there's comfort as the child of God is praying these words and taking ownership of them. And that in Psalm 3, as he rises in the morning here, as one is about to go down to sleep, as they're considering and meditating on their bed about their life and about the wicked and about the Lord, that there is peace that be had and be given to the ones who lay down at the end of the day. And so, especially for us, it's important. And this is, I think, one of our constant struggles as a child of God, to put your trials in proper perspective. Don't you have a difficulty doing that? To put them in proper perspective, you have to draw God into your thoughts. When they're not in proper perspective, God is out of your thoughts and you just think about your troubles or your enemies and your weakness and your corruption. But this prayer summons God to hear the petitions of his servant who is praying. Now remember, as I've said before, about the ancient courts. And we're so, so far removed because we're Americans. We're in the 21st century. We don't know anything about royalty. We think royalty is, you know, Buckingham Palace and weddings, you know, and, you know, and photo ops and, you know, just fashion shows. But in the ancient world, to speak to your sovereign, as they referred to, the monarch, the king or the queen, you had to come into the palace. You had to get entrance into the palace. That would be one thing. That would be one difficult thing. And another thing, to enter into the throne room where the sovereign is sitting on the throne. And that you would have to be given permission first to come into the room and then permission to speak to them. And you have to be very reverent. You have to honor them and compliment them excessively and bow before them and humble yourself. And the king or queen may not grant you audience. And that is what you would just have to deal with. No communication whatsoever. But blessed be the Lord our God. As we know, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He rules over all monarchs, all principalities and powers and dominions that have ever been or ever will be, and indeed at present. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, our great and our mighty God, the one who has given us life, who has given you the strength to breathe in right now and to exhale, to sit or to stand or to eat. All that you do, this great king has a throne room and is reserved for those who worship him, to those who have faith in him. Is reserved for his people, for the Christian who trusts in the Lord. And it is an open door policy. You have free and frequent access, unlimited access to your God as you seek to worship him and as you seek to approach him and to petition him in prayer. That's a great change from the days of old. And you think, I can only talk to my earthly king, but no, we talk to our heavenly king who's more powerful than anyone on earth. And so we know it's Christ Jesus, that the man God who walked among us, lived among us, ate among us, and suffered here on earth, who was tempted in all ways that we are tempted, and yet he did not sin, yet he knows how to secure you when you are tempted. It is this one we approach humbly indeed when we have need. And so the plea is, hear me when I call, O God. And although we are on our knees, or perhaps we're sitting or standing, and when we're praying, we're not in the physical presence of God, but God is present, for he is everywhere, and his spirit dwells in us. And so when we say, hear me when I call, God, you can just imagine yourself that you are in the very presence, or in the very room of God, if you have faith. And there's no pause. Notice that in these prayers. You know, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my plea. It says, hear me when I call. For us, we have a comma. It's not really a pause. It's just, now consider the next thought. Oh God of my righteousness. So every true believer can speak these words faithfully. We're acknowledging, Lord, hear my prayer. You will hear my prayer. And you are my God. This is why I'm praying to you. You are my God, and not just my God, but you are my righteousness. So great theology here that we do not add to our faith. We do not have faith in and of ourselves, and that we are counted worthy to approach the living and holy God because we are seen as righteous, because we have Christ's righteousness given to us. That's God's first gift. So that's kind of simultaneously the gift of life, of eternal life. You have eternal life because you have Christ's righteousness. Because you have Christ's righteousness, you have faith. Because you have faith, you know me. You have access to me, says your God. And so we don't have to build up good works to get in good favor with God. We have good favor with God because God favors his Son, whom he's always loved. And so the psalmist or David here is praying in faith, saying to all of you, know who God is. Know what God has done for you. Know your access to your great and mighty God. He is with you. And yes, you know, daily we are to confess our sins, and sins are evil. Sins are a form of wickedness. And in and of themselves, they are nothing but vile. But you are not a commoner before the Lord. He does not look upon his children as something to be despised. He is not disgusted by us. He loves us perfectly. Because he has a perfect love, for God is love. And he has declared that his people are a royal priesthood. As Peter talks about in his epistle, they are the children of God, the brethren of Christ. And so we bow our hearts in our worship of our God, and we confess who he is rightly. We worship the Lord with our heart. And so understand, if you are in faith, you have that access. It's not you have one time per day to go to the Lord. No, it's not like that. Unlimited times per day. And in fact, the Lord wants you to go more frequent than you are. I can say that pretty easily because I know this applies to myself. We don't pray to the Lord enough in a day, do we? Or a week or a month. And so that's why it says, you know, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean like you have continuous prayer and you don't have any conversation with anyone, but continually. I mean, if the Lord put a number, we would try to just get that number and leave it off, right? But pray without ceasing and give thanks always to the Lord. And so we are praying to God. We're thinking of his faithfulness in times past. And we're increasing our trust in the Lord. And as we're going to bring our petitions, as we confess our sins, knowing he has paid for them. You have relieved me in my distress. And I would not look at that simply as distress caused by people who don't like me. Or people who hate God. Indeed, it does include that. But it could be your own distress that you've caused. Because of maybe a lack of faith in the Lord, lack of trust in the Lord, or perhaps your own sin. Your sin adds to your distress. And so, consider me, O Lord. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And so we're thinking of God's goodness, God's mercy, God's love, and God always displays and pours out these truths to his followers. And now, in the second point, preaching to the sinner repentance, David and you, here's your opportunity to preach. If you want ever to preach, but you feel like, you know, the Bible says you can't preach, I'm not qualified, well, you can in your prayer. You're preaching. You're preaching the following words. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? Now, no, right away we think, well, I don't like that word, my. I mean, especially if we're talking about David, I think there is some shame for David. Indeed, David, we have to look at this kind of two ways here. At this time, it would have been King David, who was also a prophet, a unique king in that fashion. And he's also allowed to offer a sacrifice. So he has a minor role as a priest at times. So we know that in those roles, he points to Christ. But King as David is God's anointed. And so as God's anointed, in David's time, he is to be honored as the king. And as you read the accounts in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, people bowed before him if they were to honor him. And they were to speak rightly to him, to glorify him, not in an act of worship, but as a monarch of God's choosing over his people Israel. And David was anointed by the Lord, but David did bring shame upon his name and upon the Lord's name through his adultery and his murder. But yes, we are to reference and respect the king or our leader. We don't have a king in this nation. We have presidents, we have senators, we have congressmen, governors, and many other lesser magistrates. And you know, today it is very hard to honor many of them in our hearts, because we feel they're not competent, they're not fair, they're corrupt even, and they're doing that which is contrary to their office. Now, I'll let you put in the names of who that might be. We might have a different list, but Scripture says, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so we are to honor, respect, indeed, the office and those that are in office. 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And of course, this last reference is reference to Christ. And for Christ, he is the only one who has walked on this earth who is due perfect honor, perfect obedience, without any reservation whatsoever. And he should be glorified completely. For today, David no longer reigns, nor do any of his physical sons. But his great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, does reign, King Jesus. Now, I believe the voice of this psalm and this prayer is shifting away from the psalmist to the voice of Christ. For on the day of judgment, the question is asked by God, what have you done to honor me in your life? What glory have you brought to me? That will be one of the inquiries at the day of judgment. And we know from the account that God has recorded the 3.5 years that Jesus ministered to Israel, teaching the people of God's message and the hard things of God, and calling upon them and pleading and even crying to them to repent and to believe. He healed them of ailments, diseases that no one else could cure, and definitely not medicine. He raised the dead. And the response as a crowd again and again was, let us rid us of this troubler, Let us rid us of this man who breaks the Sabbath. Let us rid us of this man who makes himself equal with God. He was rejected by the covenant people who did not believe. So Christ asks the question, not just of that generation, but of our generation as well. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? You might translate the word for glory as honor. How long are you going to take that which should be honoring to me and you corrupt it and make it shame instead? Instead of Jesus being worshipped in his day, he was insulted. He was blasphemed. This happens today, all the time. In your movies, in your TV, in your songs, in people's conversations. Sadly, in many seminaries and churches even. Despise he who did good works, he who spoke truth. They speak lies of him. He was not the Son of God. He did not pay for sins, for we don't sin. God loves us. God never will point out sin. We are his children, and God wants us to experience his love and to love one another. There is no hell. There is no code of behavior except love. In Jesus' day, they hold accusations against him. But it's impossible for God to sin. But yet they said Jesus was a drunk. They said he has a devil. And sadly, even today, many have the name of Jesus Christ in their Rolodex of profanity. They reference. Or they might use his name as a punchline. And some coarse jesting. Many mock his teachings. You're going to stay a virgin until you're married? That's backward. That's weird. There are many churches today that have what looks like the Lord's Supper. But they don't read the Word of God, much less preach it. This is an insult to the name of Christ. Many receive baptism, but it is a ritual, it's a family tradition, and it's a photo op. You know, dress up the child in a little cute outfit. Write it in the family Bible, which no one ever reads for generations. Indeed, if we receive baptism and we talk like the world and live like the world, we take the Lord's name in vain. This is just a few of the examples how people take the Lord's name in vain and break the third commandment that turned that which is to glorify God into shame. So in the contrast, in God's people, we want to honor the Lord. We want to reverence his name. We want to glorify him and speak only his truth. And it is a battle because we have that sin nature. But this is our overall drive. We do not want to give the appearance of evil. We do not want to become drunk. We do not want to think little of our commitment to the church. We don't want any form of fornication to be named among us. We want to put the Lord first in our considerations and raising our children. We want the truth of the gospel to be shared with others and others be blessed. So how long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood or lies? Now, it's funny, in this day, this very day, it is far more easier to research what someone has said or someone has written. But it seems that the lie reigns. People lie left and right, and they think they can get away with it. And sometimes they do for a time or a season. And so this question is a rebuke. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehoods or lies? It is a rebuke, which is very gracious. For it's calling someone to come back to that which is holy, that which is good. There is no one good but God. And that which is truth. God is truth. For any who do not believe, how long will you love that which is fully a lie? Many people put their trust and their faith in a lie. Not only that can't be proven, but that has been proven already to be a lie. So are you abusing your body, which is meant to serve as God's temple, by injecting terrible things into your veins? Or are you drinking until you're senseless? Or do you spend your hard-earned money on that which is fleeting and not give any to the Lord's work as He's prospered you? How much time have you wasted in the past week alone? And in not worshiping God, not praying to God? Of course, that can be one of the most embarrassing questions we can ask one another, but it's one of the loving questions. How has your devotional time been this week? How much time do you spend each day seeking God's counsel and His Word to gain in His knowledge and understanding of His will? How often have you prayed? We must realize that our life is either to the glory of God or to our shame. Again, there is no spiritual neutrality. You know, countries might claim neutrality. Like, you know, Switzerland in World War II, they said they were neutral. Well, what that really meant was that they would receive stolen Nazi gold. You know, Nazis stole it. They'll take the Allies' gold. They don't want to pick a side to fight on, but they would profit from either side. But there is no spiritual neutrality. So do you praise the psalmist here? Do you realize that you have no righteousness without God? That the Lord's mercy must intervene. And that your pleasure should not be in the things of the flesh that are sinful, but in the things that are pleasing to God. So how long, friend, will you continue to do that which is not to the pleasure of God? How long will you do this to yourself? Because when you sin against yourself as well as to God. So how do we answer the question? Now, some of the lies of society, I think the biggest one, which I think many of us have bought into at some point in our life. I know everyone does die, but I don't think it really applies to me. I don't imagine myself dying. I'm going to live as if I won't die. Satan loves that one. Or I will not end up in hell. We can't all go to hell, can we? Or, maybe the worst of all, God loves me regardless what I do. Maybe we'll have a right with a question mark. Right? See, our society is very sick in speaking lies. And as we've seen, sadly, over the several weeks, maybe people speaking lies to destroy a person. Because that person was in the way of a political agenda. This is what was sad about our government. You know, all the branches are broken. I'm sorry to tell you that. We can have good leaders, at times in those branches. But when you have a bad leader, it shows how broken it is. And so the saddest thing about watching political discourse is that there is me, we, they, them. Many people are talked about. Many actions are discussed. Many theories of what will happen. But God is divorced. He is cut off from all of it. There's no regard for God. There's no recognition that God is sovereign. And even choosing the leaders that we have, doesn't matter how people vote. In the end, it is God who does the choosing, even through the people. A mystery for us. What does it say in Romans 3:4? Let God be true, but every man a liar. As is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. And so here the word that we've had twice in this psalm, the word Selah, spoken. Remember that this is a musical pause. Consider these words. Consider what is said here. Take it to heart, reader. Consider yourself. Where do you stand? How does this psalm apply to you? Which part applies to you? Are you seeking the Lord and His goodness, or that which is worthless? And so we are to receive the instruction from the Lord. May it be known in all the earth that the Lord of righteousness, the living God, has a people for Himself. His people will dwell in righteousness, and they will have the reputation of lovers of righteousness. May we not be known as self-righteous. We might get that label. May it not be true. May it just be another lie of the enemies of God. Psalm 45:7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. May these be our words. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And so how gracious is the Lord to speak to His enemies and encourage them to come to Him and accept His terms of peace. In World War II, we had the slogan, unconditional surrender. That was a good and needful policy. Our enemies were so wicked, so destructive, that they should not be given one word to negotiate for their surrender. The Lord Himself has unconditional surrender, but the basis of surrendering to Him is a humility, acknowledging of our defilement, of our lies, of our deceit, or our sin. And yet, if we acknowledge Him, believe on Him by His gift of faith, we are blessed and nothing but blessed. And so pray that you would be a number among the godly, that you would be doing that which is of the godly here. We do pray for mercy and deliverance for ourselves. And we pray that for our enemy, because God is a merciful God and we are to be a merciful people. And we have a burden for people to glorify God and not shame God. It grieves our heart. Like Lot, who was vexed when he saw the ungodliness in Sodom. He heard all the ungodly words. He was vexed to his soul. And we are vexed each day as well. Sobering truth in Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Notice, go in the way of the Lord, and the Lord is delighted. Psalm 119:16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Of course, we need to pray to the Lord that we can actually say those last words. Right? To give us more and more a heart to delight in his statutes. And so the sinner is warned in this prayer, in this song. And then he's warned about anger. Verse 4, be angry, do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And so the anger warned about is not a righteous anger. And what is a righteous anger? A righteous anger is an anger on God's behalf because his name has been slandered. His works have been spoken wrongly of. His statutes are held in contempt. And the list goes on and on. It is not about a personal injury to ourselves, but an injury to God. So as the sinner is fighting against the Lord, the sinner is going to be angry when things don't go his or her way. And so when you have unrighteous anger, it's the same thing. You're not getting your way. You know, for whatever reason, whatever issue, trivial as it may be, perhaps. But the instruction here is do not sin. Lie still. If you're lying in bed, you're thinking about your day, reflecting, oh, I am so mad because of what Fred or Georgia or Pete or Mary did to me. Meditate on your heart. Consider the Lord. Would the Lord justify your anger? Remember God approaching his prophet, Jonah. Why are you angry? It's good that I'm angry, Jonah says. I am angry. You're angry because a weed has died. And you got sunstroke. But you're really angry about me showing mercy to those who were my enemies. Of course, Jonah forgot that he was an enemy of God at one point. We need to think. Be slow to anger, James says. Slow. Hear the words of the Lord. Consider his perspective. Do we want the sinners destroyed? Or would we prefer mercy? That they may receive mercy. And so, last point, dwell in God's safety. We are to offer our sacrifices of praise and righteousness. We are to trust in the Lord. And the gospel call, repent, for the Lord is at hand. And that's an invitation. Repent. But put aside your sins. Forsake them. Abandon them. They're a weight to your soul to bring you down to hell. They're not your friend. They're not your comfort. Come to me for comfort. The Savior. And so the Savior is calling you to abandon sin. Abandon a life of sin. Live in the ways of righteousness. Receive my righteousness, Christ is saying. Know God. Know his truth. Abide in his truth. Forsake the lies of your generation. You know, it's on our money, we have that motto, in God we trust. And that started in 1864. Not all coins and money had it. But it started in 1864. You know what was going on in 1864? The war. The great war of our nation. Not World War II, but it's either a civil war for some or the war between the states for others. Our country was losing hundreds of thousands of its citizens and brothers. It was a terrible war, regardless of the issues. It was a nation torn asunder. But we know today, when we read that, we think of our nation, no, we collectively do not trust in the Lord, not as the United States of America. There is no trust in the Lord. No, well, there's trust in more of this money, the greater trust. And that's a lie. You can't trust in money. You can lose it. And so many rich people die of disease because they can't buy healing. So are you staying healthy? Are you growing stronger and wiser? Have you attained perfection on your own? Of course not. To think you could was a lie. And so the loss should question. And there's a question that the lost have. Who will show us any good? Everyone is corrupt and selfish and mean and a great disappointment. You might think, well, wouldn't the believers ask this? Who will show us any good? In a way, that's true as well. So this is right. Where is good? Who can be merciful and kind and loving and faithful in doing that? What is the Lord? Your Heavenly Father, who has a perfect son, Jesus of Nazareth, born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit, who usher in salvation by all his good works. So a population that seeks to live independently of God are really asking for destruction. And when they're seeking to live independent of God, they don't know of God's goodness firsthand. They're cynical and assume there is no good to be received. But Christians have the answer to the question of despair: who will show us any good? Look at your text. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so we beseech the Lord, open the minds. Give spiritual sight to the lost, that they would see the abundance of your goodness. May the cynics see and shut their mouth with respect and give you glory. May they recount your works that are recorded. May they say from their own experience, I was a sinner, guilty, damned to hell, but the Lord intervened and gave me hope and life and a new heart. Praise be to God. And so we pray the lost may know and find God and His goodness and His mercy. And we as God's people must declare these works and make Him known to others. And so, I ask a number of questions. Has the Lord put gladness in your heart? Do you have reason to rejoice in the Lord? How do you express that to a watching world? Do you express defeat and hopelessness when speaking about your life and self? Well, let me tell you, sometimes we do. And that's not honoring to God. Do we have the joy that transcends worldly circumstances? Yes, you do, by faith. You know, in an ancient agricultural society, when there was a great harvest, and there's great wheat, abundance of wheat, and the wine harvest, so there's much wine to be made, that was one of the greatest earthly blessings. But we have eternal blessings that are not reserved for the earth, that transcends earth. We have a peace that is always with us. And turmoil may come and may intensify. Enemies may increase 100 or 1,000-fold. But the Lord's presence is always with His people. And yes, like David, we could lay down and sleep in peace, because we have the great God of peace. Because we have confessed His name. Because He has given us a heart to confess. Out of His mercy. Out of His goodness. Out of His love. And so may we all know him as such. May we all testify of him in that way to bring glory and nothing but glory and praise to him. Let us pray. Holy Father, we rejoice in the great work of mercy that you have extended to us. We rejoice in the gift of faith and eternal life. And Lord, may we truly pray for that blessing for others. May we evangelize with that goal in mind. May we testify of your works each day. May we not be downcast or distraught or hopeless because of hard circumstances. But Lord, may we approach you in faith and draw from that faith and from your word and promises. So Lord, speak to all here, regardless of where their heart may be, but that we may be found ultimately in the presence and in the joy of your Son, whose name we do pray. Amen.